Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and you can find all the notes on our Bible studies tab, along with the podcasts. And we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to see the final compounding of the sin that David is committing. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and today we're going to be in verses 14 through 27. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also fell. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then, if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Really and truly, this makes my heart hurt, and it makes me sort of sick. The way in which David could so callously take another life, and the life of his friend and compatriot. Ugh. In the morning, David does what is probably the cruelest thing he ever does. He sends Uriah to Joab, carrying his own death warrant. Uriah, trustworthy, loyal, true to the end, carries his own death warrant back to Joab. Seriously? Uriah didn't open it. He didn't peek. That was a message that the whole time he traveled back to the war, he probably guarded it because it was a message from his king to their general about the war being fought for Israel. Uriah took care of that disgusting note. If only he'd fallen in a puddle and it had gotten ruined. So David has now brought not only the servants into his sin with Bathsheba. Remember, they went and inquired about her, brought her to him, and they were aware of the inappropriate interview that occurred. But now he brings Joab into this by ordering Joab to help him murder Uriah. David now adds murder to adultery, which, when you think about it, premeditated murder is often the result of adultery. Wahoo. Joab, by the way, is guilty of murder, too. He knew of no reason that Uriah should be killed, but he obeyed the king, sinning against God and Uriah and being complicit with David in this sin. Joab sent Uriah out to a spot where he knew that brave men from the enemy were. He sent Uriah out with too few men to succeed, knowing that that would lure the enemy out, and thus sacrificing those men along with Uriah. So David and Joab are complicit not only in Uriah's death, but also in the death of these other men who were sent on a suicide mission so David could cover his sin. Joab was sending information about the war to David continually, so when Uriah died, he adds that into the message to be sent to David on the progress of the war, giving the messenger specific instructions on what to say to the king. The code he gives here is interesting. Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? You see, Jerubbaal was another name for Jerubbaal, who was also called Gideon. Baal or Besheth was the name of an idol which signified shame, and Gideon had a son named Abimelech who was indeed killed by a woman dropping a stone on him from the wall. So Joab is giving the messenger code to tell David, "Casualties were high, my king, because they exposed themselves to great and foolish danger, as did Abimelech in going too near the wall. Thus many lives were lost, including Uriah. He's telling David that he obeyed his orders, sent Uriah on a suicide mission with others, and the mission was successful, at the cost of Uriah and the others with him. Think of it this way. If I say they were like Romeo and Juliet, you get in your mind an image of forbidden love, star-crossed lovers, families feuding, intrigue, subterfuge, all of that, just from that one phrase. You get that because it's a common cultural image for that story. I don't need to tell you the whole story. You infer the rest. And that's what Joab did here. He mentioned just that part of Abimelech, Gideon's son, to let David know that he did exactly as commanded and was successful. The messenger, though, wasn't dumb, and he had some idea from how Joab gave him the instructions that the news of Uriah's death would be pleasing to the king. So while he does tell David all that he was supposed to, he sort of hurried it along to get to the part that he assumed would please David, so David's wrath, as Joab suggested might be a problem, wouldn't be raised against him, a mere messenger. And David's response to the messenger is just the height of disgusting. Seriously, he pretends to be comforting Joab through this message, but really? David's pleased that Uriah is dead. Once the messenger said that part of the message, David stopped listening and probably took a sigh of relief. To him, he believes that his sin will now stay hidden. He sees it as his troubles are over. He's wrong. The message David sends back is so cruel and heartless. His heart was so hardened by sin at this point that he makes light of the death of those brave soldiers in his relief at having Uriah out of the way. This is not the same David who was struck with grief at having cut off a piece of Saul's robe. This is a David fully engulfed in his fleshly desires, determined to hide his sin and continue in it, and completely hard to any pangs of consciousness at the blood that has been shed for him to continue in his sin. Then Bathsheba learns of Uriah's death. We have nothing in Scripture to even hint that she knew ahead of time what David had planned or that David was involved in Uriah's death. She was most likely relieved as well as grieved, though, but while she was definitely guilty of adultery, it doesn't seem likely that she was involved in the murder plot. But notice how the author describes her. She's not mentioned by name here. She's mentioned as Uriah's wife over and over again, because that's who she was. Even though she was carrying David's child, she was Uriah's wife first and foremost. The minimum time for mourning was 7 days, and it's likely that she only put on mourning clothes and observed the practices of mourning for that short period of time before she went to the king and was married. They were in a hurry, after all, so that the adultery might be kept hidden and the pregnancy might be assumed to be legitimately David's child. And for the moment, or actually for 9 months' worth of moments, it seems that they have gotten away with this. She gives birth to a son, and no one seems to question that this child was anything but legitimate. However, God knew better. And all that David had done displeased God. Whoa. Remember, David was the king. He was in charge of God's people. So David's sin is compounded here because he's the leader. He's supposed to be a liaison between the people and God. David is not showing the people how God wants him to act, and because of that, he's in even more trouble. His actions don't just affect those immediately around him, they infect an entire country. David abused his power, and his sin here is uncountable. Never doubt David's ability to sin. He was not perfect. He was human. But keep in mind also that, as we will see, David's sin can be forgiven by God through his grace. This is not the end of the story. Today, my question is this. Wherever you are at today, in trial or in peace, are you seeking and praising God? We see how, when things are finally going well for David, he, like all of us, is neglecting to seek God's will in everything. Seeking God should not be an "I'm in trouble, rescue me" event only. Even the average, boring, normal days become amazing when we give them up to Him. We need to remember to seek Him and praise Him and spend time with Him daily, not just when things are rough. When things are rough, we seek His help, yes, but we can find it hard to praise Him then. We find when things go well, we'll praise Him, but we'll rely on our own strength. We need to be doing both, praising and seeking Him all the time. So wherever you are today, seek your Father, and praise Him.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.